How many of y'all like to play dominoes? Like, where you stack them up, and you, like, line them up, and then you, like, push them, and they all go around? Anyone ever do that? One person, two, okay. Three and a half. So at our house, our tile in our living room isn't really, like, even. It's kind of bumpy. So when the kids bring out their dominoes, and I set them up, you know when you're like, you stack, like, 100 of them, and you're getting ready to, like, push them, and then something accidentally happens where it, like, knocks one, and then it knocks over your whole thing you were setting up. It happened to anyone else? Okay, yeah. And you're just like, I worked so hard. And it was like that one little thing just dominoed everything and caused the entire thing to fall apart. Well, that's kind of what happened with David. Like, his life prior to this point in 2 Samuel 11 with the Bathsheba incident, like, it was spotless. Like, he was walking with God. He was walking in victory. Like, everyone loved him. He had all this favor. And it was that one domino push that... It pushed and it knocked all the dominoes down. Because at this point, whenever you read out David's life forward, it's almost all negative about his entire life. And so there's like those domino points in life. It's like if you knock the domino down or we knock that domino down, it has this huge, huge effect. So as we continue through the life of David and we read this story, I'm not going to read all 27 verses. I'm actually going to only read two verses. So I'm going to read verse 1, and it says, "In the spring of the year, when kings normally go off to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem." I know, there's already a face shaken with like, shouldn't have been doing that, right? This verse sets it all up, right? All for bad. The time when kings were supposed to go off to the war. The times when we're supposed to show up at our jobs, right? Or like, you know, take care of our kids or go to show up to your class at school, right? The times that you're supposed to be doing the things that you're doing. David didn't do that. This dude is unstoppable. I mean, picture like Anthony and Nate and John put together as like a superhuman. And like, that's like David, right? This dude went off to war and every battle he won. Like no one could ever defeat him. He won everything. And so basically this guy, David, he was unstoppable. And so when he was supposed to go off to war, he was hanging out at his palace and just chilling, right? And you read through, he was taking a nap in the afternoon. It's like, David, you're supposed to be off at war doing your job, but you're here at your palace not fulfilling what you're supposed to do. Here's what I think happened. David had his palace, he had his army, he had wealth. He had multiple wives, right? Dylan, she's not in agreement with that. It's not biblical. You know what I think happened with David? I think he plateaued and I think he became complacent. He said, I have everything. So I'm just going to cruise. I'm going to chill. I got my job. I got my money. I got, you know, the wives. I got everything that could make, quote unquote, me happy. You know what I thought began to happen to him? Is other thoughts began to come in his mind, right? Is because when he's supposed to go off to war, but if he has everything, he's beginning to operate in his mind. So if you want to write this down, I think this could probably save everybody's lives. Boredom looks for a way to occupy itself. So boredom looks for a way to occupy itself. So I think David was bored. And I think he was thinking of things. And then it says, a woman of unusual beauty was down below, right? And this began to set off that domino effect. And so I told Anthony, I was like, this is not going to be a PG message. So if you want to have your kids go over there. All right. So what this basically is, and we're going to be real about some things today. This is about, like, for David, live pornography, right? So this thing is going on in front of him. And in today's culture, like, pornography is like, it's a huge issue. And there's stats that are saying that kids as early as like 6 and 8 years old or earlier are being exposed to pornography. And so pornography is not just an issue for men, it's also for women. This thing has just totally broken apart like the sexual design that God originally had for us in there. And so I'm just naming that pornography is a real issue. It goes after men and women. There's a spiritual force behind it that drives it to get people to look at it. David obviously fell into it. and he ended up making some bad choices. And so it's really important for us as women and as men, all of us, to really put a guard around our heart and our eyes with pornography. And the other day I was helping an older person with their tablet, and you know what was at the top on a little ad? It was, I'm not gonna describe it, I wanna put it in your mind. It was like an inappropriate image. And I'm like, man, this stuff is everywhere. Like, it gets on an older person's tablet and they're probably not looking at this stuff, right? But it is infiltrating to get you to get a little breadcrumb. Oh, that breadcrumb was good. What's the whole loaf taste like, right? And so we have to put guards around ourselves and make those decisions before they ever happen. And what I've learned in marriage is, like, if you're a wife, you have a very important role to pray over your husband's sexuality. Because I think you're the guardian of your husband's sexuality in a lot of ways. And husbands, we got to be open with our wives too. Like, if we're having issues, like, talk about it, like, bring it up. So pornography, it destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys kids' lives. This thing tries to infiltrate and get in. And if you're having issues with this stuff, I mean, like, bring in the light. The biggest thing is bring in the light. Because when you bring in the light, a lot of it loses its power. Because there's different guys I've discipled over the years, and they'll bring it up. And when they bring it up with me, hey, thanks for telling me. How did it happen? What do you want to do about it? What changes do you want to make? Right? It's never about shame, guilt, or condemnation. That's what Satan wants to do. But when you can bring in the light with people who really care about you, want to see you transformed by Jesus' power and his love, that's where we want to bring this into. So boredom will look for a way to occupy itself. When we jump down in the next part here, verses 2 through 12, I won't read them all because we just read them all together. But did you notice that David's location? He was on the top of the palace. So what do you think a king is thinking when he's on the top of his palace overlooking all of his kingdom? I'm the man. Look at me. Everyone look at me. Pride, right? Pride was in his heart. So you're getting a lot of bad things. You got not doing your job. You got pride. You got laziness. You took a nap. And then you see this beautiful woman down below. So at this moment, David, he had to make a choice. And he could have chose anything he wanted to do, right? And so it's these moments of choice, they determine people's futures. And not only their own future or destiny, it actually determines the future of their family too, as we'll read through what takes place. So David, he could have done this. He could have been like, no, I'm going to honor God. I'm gonna honor my life and my family. I'm going to walk away. He could have just walked away. But you know what was what got him hooked? Was his imagination. So God has given us an imagination. God, he imagined everything into existence, right? And we're made in his image. So we have an imagination. It's what we do with our imagination that makes all the difference. Because scriptures say that you can take every thought captive to make it obedient to Jesus. So if you keep getting hit with a temptation over and over again, take that thing captive, make it obedient to Jesus, and do what Jesus is showing you to do. And so David chose to continue with his imagination. And then, you know, he imagined, I could send someone, I could send a delegate to make this happen. So he took another step to make that happen. Now, how long do you think it took from the moment top of the palace, getting the delegate to get Bathsheba to bring her up? Like, how long do you think that took? Any guesses? Yeah, oh, George, you see, George is a man of wisdom of God. Yeah, George said long enough to change his mind. And that's what I was getting at. Is like, it probably took a period of time. I don't know, 20, 30 minutes, like, by, you know, all this playing out. And David could have just been like, no, and closed the door and said Bathsheba's not coming in. Right? So at any point, David could have changed his mind. So we know how it plays out. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then there more time plays out because for her to recognize she's pregnant, right, that's going to be weeks to period of time, right? And then she sends a message to David, hey, I'm pregnant. And David says, I got to keep using my imagination to solve this problem. Well, you know how it talks about Uriah? If you read towards the end of this book in 2 Samuel, Uriah is listed as David's one of his mighty men. So there were like 30-something mighty men. So think about, like, if you got special forces like Navy SEALs, these were like the Navy SEALs of the Navy SEALs. Like, these were like the commanders. And so you got Uriah, who's one of the best soldiers in the entire army of Israel. This dude is upstanding in his character, his honor, his integrity. And David says, all right, if I can get this guy to come back and I could get him to sleep with Bathsheba, then it'll look like he got her pregnant and I didn't. So, you know, brings Uriah back. Uriah, come. Here's all this stuff. Hang out with us. Go hang out with your wife. And Dave wakes up next day. He's like, did Uriah go over there? No, he slept out in front of the palace. What? All right. Well, I'm going to try it again. I'm going to get him drunk. And then I'm going to try and get him out there. Does the whole plan. And guess what Uriah doesn't do? Uriah doesn't sin against God or other people. Uriah is doing what is right because he has these values and standards that he's committed to. And he says, I'm not going to compromise them. So you got the contrast. You got David who compromises all the way through. John was like, he probably violated literally every 10 commandment if we could like really parse it out, right? And you got Uriah who says, I'm going to stand in integrity, in honor, and in character no matter the cost. And guess what it cost him? It cost him his life. This dude didn't do anything wrong. He literally did everything right. And he was willing to hold his integrity even if it cost him his life. And so Uriah sets an example for us of like, we can't compromise at any cost. We have to be willing to hold the character and integrity that God wants us to live in, even if it costs us our life. At this one point in my journey, in a different employment a while back, there were some people in authority that were making decisions that I didn't agree with and I did not like and that were affecting me in a very negative way. And y'all know some of my story. Like, I had a big problem with rebellion in my heart, so part of me wanted to give the finger and like do what I wanted to do. And I remember I got this information about decision that was being made, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It came so clear to me. He said this. He said, submit to them. And I swallowed and I said, yes, Lord. And I said, can you confirm this with a Bible verse? And this verse came in my head. I looked it up and it was about submitting to authority. And I was like, yes, Lord. And so I chose to obey Jesus no matter the cost. I chose to hold on to my integrity and character, even though it came at a cost to me with some decisions that were being made. And so as we see this play out, Uriah doesn't sleep with Bathsheba, his wife. And he is sent back out to the front lines. And guess what he gets to carry with him? His death note. So David, you know, makes this whole thing. Hey, when you get back, give this to Joab, by the way, the commander. And doesn't open it right. It's sealed up. And little do you know, it says, hey, send Uriah to the front line where the battle's the fiercest and get him killed. So Uriah, integrity, again, carrying his death note. And so even though he committed no wrong, he suffers greatly at the sins of another. And this is one of the most challenging things, right? Because you think like, wouldn't God like step in and like save Uriah? And he could have like saved him and David still could have held accountable. Like, but God didn't do that. Like, that's a huge blank. Like, God didn't do it. And so it's showing us like more of who God is. God is going to let things play out. Like, he's not going to protect everything. He's going to let people make decisions. He's let people make decisions that affect you, right? And God say, this is my way. Follow me despite all this happening. And so David's decision, it ruins Uriah's family and it ruins his own family. Like, this one decision, this one domino push ruins families. It destroys families. So Uriah's killed. And Bathsheba gives birth to a son. And the only other verse I'm going to read is verse 27 at the end. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done. That's like one of the scariest verses in the Bible, right? When you read that, like, God was displeased. For God to be displeased, I mean, there's about to be something pretty serious. So God, hear this. God takes sin seriously. So I think the American church is a huge misunderstanding of the gospel. And someone told me this phrase the other day. It was so funny. I had to write it down. So I'm going to use it. This is where I think a huge misunderstanding of the gospel in the American church is. Buddy Jesus. Jesus is my buddy. Oh, if I sin, he's cool with it. He got grace for me. Like, it's okay if I keep doing this. Like, God forgives me. You know, Paul wrote about that to churches. He said, hey, don't keep sinning so that grace can abound to you. Like, stop sinning. because that's why Jesus died for you. He gave the power to set you free so you could walk in God's holiness. So Jesus is your friend, and he's a consuming fire. Like what we said over here in our DBS, like God has standards, and God is not going to change those standards for his buddies. Do you know David was the king? David was one of God's best friends, and God said, David, I'm holding you accountable. You're not getting off free. Like, this is what's going to happen. And here's what happens. And this is like the rest of the book of 2 Samuel. That child dies. So David's choice leads to the death of that child. And this is where I was like, please don't have your kids here in this time. One of David's other sons rapes one of his other daughters. So the open door of this sexual sin that happens releases more sexual sin into the family. The other brother of the sister who's raped, he harbors revenge and he murders that other brother later on. That son, he flees and he comes back later and rebels and drives David out of his own kingdom. And then that son dies. And then if you read David's life, there's two times where it said this. It says that David never disciplined his sons. That's another huge thing, is David never disciplined his sons. Because if he would have disciplined his son and held the son accountable who had raped another person, like, it would have cut off a lot more sin. But David, for whatever reason, he refused to confront his sons and hold them accountable. So it's so important that as parents and as leaders in God's kingdom, that we hold other people accountable for their sins at the leading of the Holy Spirit of how he wants us to do that. Because what happens in the next chapter is God sends Nathan the prophet, right? So God will eventually send someone to hold them accountable God's way, God's time. So one domino, sexual sin for David, opened up this mess. What happened with his son Solomon, who became king next? How many wives does that dude have? Like hundreds, right? So look, the sexual sin amplified in the next generation. It amplified in the next generation. But that generation doesn't have to submit to that sin. That generation can say, no, I'm gonna turn from the sin of my parents or grandparents or, you know, whoever, right, before me, and I'm gonna walk in obedience to God. So every generation can have a reset through Jesus. And even if we're older and we like realize, man, I've screwed up a ton, you could begin to reset your life and reset by praying for the generations after you. So I'm going to tell you just like some real stories today. I remember in my journey of discipling a lot of different people, I remember meeting with these two young men, and over a meal, we were just talking about real stuff that was going on in their lives. And they were both talking about with their girlfriends how they were either having sex or like certain types of sex, maybe not like all the way type stuff, right? And I called these guys out and we had a real conversation, and God actually gave me a word of knowledge in that moment. So a word of knowledge is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's when God gives you information about someone, something, like a circumstance or something like that, or a place that you won't know through natural knowledge, but God will give you that revelation, that word of knowledge. And God gave me this word of knowledge. It was so clear. And I was like, you really want me to say this to this guy? And so I said, hey, bro, I said, do you have a condom on you right now? And he said, yeah, my wallet. I said, why do you have a condom? You're not married. And I said, bro, you're setting yourself up for failure. And in that moment, like, you know, you have a choice, right? It's like, man, I could change my ways or I could harden my heart. Unfortunately, he took offense at me. And I'm like, did take offense at me, bro? How do I know this? Like, I would not know that. Holy Spirit has to show that to me. And that was the beginning of their domino effect in a direction away from Jesus. And it's rough, right? And so David's one sin cause a series of sins to rip through his family and through his generational line. When I was pursuing like my freedom journey, like from before Jesus, and I had like, I had a mess. So I had like anxiety and depression. I had PTSD. I had all this crazy emotional issues. I had all these like spiritual issues and stuff. But one of the things I learned about my family line generationally was like all their sexual sin, because everyone before me were not believers and I was like the first one. And so I would have all these crazy thoughts, all these like crazy sexual thoughts. And I was like, where's this stuff coming from? Like, I've never done this stuff. And I began to learn, oh, the sins of my ancestors are affecting me. So think about it like this. You have a biology, right, that you receive from your parents, grandparents. It goes passed down. There's a physical DNA. You actually inherit a spiritual DNA as well. It gets passed through the generational lines. I remember one time, actually, it was when Justin, we went out to San Diego and we did some training with a church down there for their freedom and stuff. And I told him, some thoughts that you have, they're not from you. Like, things that you've never done it, like, there's from your generational stuff. And I remember I was talking to one guy after, he was having some really weird sexual thoughts. And he's like, bro, when you told me that, I realized, like, it wasn't for me, it was my ancestors' sins. And it totally, like, reshaped his understanding. So he's, because, you know, you feel guilt and shame for all these thoughts and stuff. But that's not God's way, that's Satan's way. He wants to keep you in bondage through shame, guilt, and fear. And then he just repented the sins of his family. And he's like, now I know I can be free. And so just because someone before you in your life sins or like does something that messes up your life, it doesn't determine your destiny. Like, you can reset with Jesus, which is super powerful. And here's the scary thing. I don't know if y'all have ever read Proverbs 29 verse 1. It says, whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism or like correction will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery. So God is super gracious. That's from Proverbs 29:1. So God is super gracious. Like, he's going to give us time and time again to change our ways. And ultimately, he might come to a point where he says, like, all right, this is the day of accountability. Like, this is the day you're held accountable. We don't choose it for ourselves or for other people. God chooses it. And we have to let God be God and not control things. And this is where, for us, like, there's hope. Because all of us have a past, right? We've all done things that we regret, or people have done stuff to us that we regret, or, you know, you could fill in all the blanks. So God is super merciful and he's super gracious. And he's willing to forgive anybody that comes to him. Because if you read the next chapter, when Nathan the prophet confronts him, he says, God has forgiven you for your sin and you won't die for it. So, because God could have just been like, all right, David, you're done, and killed him. But David ended up being forgiven, and he repented. And even though he repented of his sins, he still had consequences, right? And so it's like, if when we were kids growing up or we got kids, it's like, your kid does something, and you have a conversation, and you give him a consequence, and, you know, they're sorry about it. There's like, oh, maybe I should give him a consequence because they're sorry about it. Sometimes you got to hold your consequences, right, as a parent. And so God, as a father, holds his consequences with his son, David. So here's where the hope is. Man, if you have stuff in your life that you've had in your past, or like stuff that you're is going on that you're holding inside of you, the best thing you could do is like bring it into the light. Because Satan wants to keep you in bondage through shame, fear, and condemnation. So if you feel shame, fear, condemnation, and even guilt over things, that's not from God. Holy Spirit brings conviction. Conviction says, yeah, it shows you I'm wrong, and it moves you towards God. But shame, guilt, fear, and condemnation will move you away from God into bondage. So all you got to do is come into the light. Get right with God. God, hey, I messed up. Here's what I did. And bring it into a relationship with other people. And find someone that you trust, right? I know there's people say safe space. I think that's totally like, there's some stuff, the issues with that. I think what it comes down to is trust. Like, find someone that you trust and bring it in the light that will journey with you and help you get free from it. Because that's what the body of Jesus is for. I mean, if all y'all put your, like, your dirt on the table right now, if we had a table here, you'd be like, oh, we all got dirt, either in our past, our present, or, like, in our future. And Satan wants you to isolate. If he can get you isolated, then you're alone and you're going to be cut off. But if you can bring that into community with people that you trust, you know, that love you, and are there for you and encourage you and help you, point you towards Jesus, that's where there's hope. And so for us, we got those dominoes in life. These don't happen all the time, right? if you look at David's life, there were certain critical points where there were dominoes and he pushed them. I think part of it is that God is testing us. He wants to see like our heart and our character, what we're going to do. And Satan is tempting us. He's trying to get us to sin. And so remember, God will never tempt you, and he will test you. And so with that, with ourselves, we have to determine like when those domino moments come, already know in advance what you're going to choose. Because if you don't know in advance what you're going to choose, the imagination's going to run, right? But if you've already made that decision in advance, I'm choosing to never do that. I'm choosing to walk away. I'm choosing to turn that screen away. Like you make the choice in advance. It literally, like, this is what I did. I literally sat down with myself and I talked myself through situations. If these situations come up, this is what I will do. And so if you choose in advance, you're most likely to be successful. And God wants you to be successful. And he loves you guys a ton. He loves us a ton. And he loves your families too. And so I'll say this other thing that comes to my heart right now. You can pray on behalf of your family, your children, and your children, like the grandkids that are coming in the future and stuff. When you pray and you stand in the position, the gap, as an intercessor, you're interceding, you're praying on behalf of those other people, your prayers can actually shape their future. So, you know, a lot of you have kids or will have kids in the future and stuff. Like, pray over those moments of decision for your kids. Jesus, when my kids or my grandkids face this moment of decision, would you give them the way out? Would you convict them by your spirit? Would you send something in their way to cut off the enemy's work, right? So you could pray into the future for your kids and your grandkids, yourself, right? Your parents, like you pray over people because your prayers will actually change the future. So for you, as God has been speaking to you today, whether through the Discovery Bible study, a conversation you had, through the message, how is Jesus prompting you to obey him this week? So I want you to take a moment to reflect and write that down for you. Like, how is God prompting you to obey it, to apply the word to your life this week? And then who is one person that you can share with what you've learned, or this Bible story, or something that you can share with someone to encourage them? So take like 2 minutes to write that down. How are you going to apply it to your life? How will you obey? And then who will you share it with? And then after you write those down, share that with the person next to you, and then we'll wrap up. So Jesus, thank you for this morning. We could gather in your name and get in your word. And today's word was pretty strong. And we recognize that we all have to make decisions in our life journey. And those could be domino effect for affecting a lot of people in negative ways. Or we can literally just choose to walk away in the moment. So I pray for all of us that when we have those domino decisions, that we'll have already decided in our advance, like Uriah, like what we're going to do, even if it costs us our lives or like costs us a lot, or the obedience comes at a high stake, that we would do it no matter what, that we would remain committed to you, Jesus, and obedient to you no matter the cost. So would you give us the grace to do that? And would you also give us the ability to pray that for others too, that when they face those moments, they'll be able to do what is right in your eyes and save a lot of pain for a lot of people. And even for generations to come. So would you give us these opportunities in our journeys, that when you test our hearts, would we be proven faithful to you and loyal to you in the end? And Jesus, for those of us who've pushed the domino on our journeys, thank you that you forgive us. Thank you that we can make it right with you and make it right with other people. We can be forgiven, and we can come back, that there's always a way back to you, Jesus, and that you continue to hold those standards and want us to walk in those standards because we reflect who you are as your sons and your daughters, to be like you. So Jesus, as we position ourselves for a new week, we thank you that you're going ahead of us. Thank you for all the people that you're lining up, that you want us to encourage, to have conversations with, to pray for, to pray with, to share you, or to share this Bible story with. So would you set those people in our path this week? And I pray too, Jesus, that you would release your protection over our lives and over our families, our homes and finances and vehicles, and that you would surround them with a hedge of protection. And we thank you for what you're going to do this week. In your name, Jesus. Amen.